Jesus is so superior to the angels that we ought to honour him and pray to him and worship him, not angels. Because angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are to inherit salvation.
This is Mission 66, taking you through the Word of God from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor, Dr. Luis Seau. In partnership with Transworld Radio, Mission 66 is produced and heard around the world in several languages. Let's hear from our teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, as they start us off today in our survey of God's Word.
Now, if you've been with us recently, you'll know that we are doing a series of studies on the letters or epistles sent by the Apostle Paul to the individual churches that were founded earlier. Now, the last few letters we've studied are known as Paul's prison epistles because they were written while Paul was being held under house arrest in Rome. Well, today's lesson is a continuation of the letter to the Colossians, and we'll be exploring chapter 2 together. So we know that there is a rise in spirituality today where people are seeking answers to the problems of life by looking to the occult. But not all that looks spiritual is of God. And we have to be very careful what we allow or who we listen to. So our teacher, John Matthews, today will present the theme, True or False?
Esther, thank you very much, and a very warm welcome to you all listening to Mission 66, wherever you are today. And as we go through Colossians, we've seen the Colossians, well, they were getting confused with all kinds of religious voices, which was resulting in a mixture of the true with the false. Now, the church planter named Epaphras didn't know how to handle this confusion. So he sends for the Apostle Paul to help him just set things straight. And even though Paul couldn't be there in person, he writes back. And Paul feels that the best way to eradicate the false is to focus on the true. This, I guess, is how people in the banking industry are taught to recognize counterfeits. They don't waste time teaching the new possible bankers all the different ways that money can be counterfeited. Instead, they make them handle the real thing 8 hours a day. So they become intimately acquainted with the look, the feel, and even the smell of the real money. So they'll be instantly able to recognize a counterfeit bill. They get to know true, legitimate money so well that when this phony bill comes into their path, they recognize it, not only by looking at it, but by feeling it, and because their instinct tells them it just isn't right. Well, in the same way, Paul was telling the people of Colossae that if they get to know Jesus intimately and they get to know his Spirit and his Word, which of course the Spirit lives within a new believer, then they have this spiritual judgment. They're able to recognize a false gospel almost instantly. They just get the sense that something just isn't right. Chapter 1 then began doing this, and in chapter 2 here, Paul continues urging them to know Jesus and not concentrate on anything that would distract from him and the cross. Paul mentions the struggles that he had because it seems that false teachers were everywhere trying to discredit him and his message. So let's read this second chapter from verse 1. Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. You see, Paul hadn't yet met any of the believers in Colossae, but here he's telling them that if they get to know Jesus better through the indwelling Spirit, then they are connected to the main source of love, wisdom, and power. All the hidden wisdom and understanding of God is wrapped up in his dear Son, the Lord Jesus. And so Paul goes on in verse 6 saying this, "Therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Paul is encouraging them here to root themselves in Jesus. And the original teaching that was delivered by Epaphras and other faithful men as well was the same encouragement to root themselves in him. And then Paul goes into these counterfeit teachings that outsiders had been bringing in, and he handles them one by one from verse 8. "See to it," he says, "that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." And that is a very important point, because in Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead. You might remember Jesus often telling his disciples that if they had seen him, they had seen the Father. Jesus was the visible representation of God in bodily form. And perhaps this is one reason why the devil has devoted so much effort trying to convince man that Jesus did not really come in a human body. And we'll come back to that in a few moments. But now, what does Paul do? Well, he responds to a push by the Judaizers telling the Gentiles in Colossae that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Verse 11, "In him," that is in Jesus, "also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." You see, when we sin, we incur a debt. And since sin is an eternal offence, the debt is so great that there is no chance we will ever pay it off. And so Jesus pays our debt for us. This debt, Paul goes on to say, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Remember, Psalm 2 describes how all the kings and the mighty men on the earth have conspired against God and his anointed Jesus, trying to throw off the chains that they imagine God is holding them with, wanting to free themselves from the moral constraints of God. But the psalm goes on to say that God laughs at their feeble efforts to overthrow him, and that he has installed his king on his holy hill. That is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, who will reign over all the earth one day, in spite of all the attempts by evil men and women to dispose him. And Paul is saying, if we have Jesus in our hearts and we're living our lives for him as best we can with the help of his Spirit, then we have met every requirement that God requires of us. We don't need to listen to people who want us to add their own requirements to the simple message of salvation. Verse 16, Paul goes on to say, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by their sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. You see, Paul's addressing many of the different kinds of distractions that false teachers were bringing in. Confusing, isn't it, to say the least? He mentions asceticism there, which is the voluntary withdrawal from society and self-denial and restrictions that are imposed upon us, which are not required by God. And Paul goes on in verse 20 to say, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And that's how Paul wraps up Colossians chapter 2, saying that none of the other things that religious phonies or just religious people try to impose on us, they're of no value whatsoever. Worship Jesus, and we have done everything that God requires of us to get to heaven. Jesus plus nothing.
Oh, thanks for that, John. You know what? I have to say that this chapter, it almost raises more questions than it answers, doesn't it? I think, for example, the worship of angels. You know, I've run into people who actually teach that we each have a guardian angel, right? But that for a small donation, they'll tell us about who our guardian angel is, or they'll give us more information about our guardian angel.
Yeah, look, and I think it's important not to overemphasize these points. Paul mentions it, but he doesn't go into any great detail about it. I think that's a reflection about that it's something that was an issue in this day and age. It may not be an issue to people in our day and age. But seeing as you asked the question, you know, it's important that I answer, and we're not denying the presence of angels, nor are we denying that they actually do help and assist us in ways which are not known. And we know there is a spirit world which is active, but we are not permitted to know about that yet. In fact, that territory is off limits for us. And so when we get to the book of Hebrews, we see, and we will see, how Jesus is so superior to the angels that we ought to honour him and pray to him and worship him and not angels. Because angels minister spirit, or they are ministering spirits who are sent out to serve those who are to inherit salvation. So the rationale for the worship of angels went a little bit like this. These Colossians believed that the angels were more enlightened and more powerful than we are, because they themselves worshipped God in the heavenlies, not on the same level that us regular humans worship him. But they also believed that the angels were right there worshipping God along with them. And so this was causing distraction to the church, which was brought about by old remnants of mysticism, which wasn't helping the cause of Jesus Christ.
Right. And you know, John, I want us to look at what Paul says in verse 8, where he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So I suppose the question here is, should we not study philosophy? I mean, is Paul specifically against the study of philosophy?
No, he's not against philosophy. What he's merely saying here, Esther, is Jesus first. Philosophy itself, well, that's neutral. It's the art of thinking and reflecting. And so if that thinking and reflecting helps us understand Jesus and the Bible more, then there is advantage in it. Look, in history, we've had many Christian philosophers. You think of Clement of Alexandria, Blaise Pascal, the Frenchman in the 1600s, C.S. Lewis from the UK is another that comes to mind, and you can research them and their writings for sure. And studying philosophy does not make people lose their faith. It all depends, really, doesn't it, on the philosophy. There are bad philosophies and there are good philosophies. The ultimate thing is, if we're not connected to Jesus, his spirit, and his word, then human philosophy will be skewed. It's an aid to understanding those foundations, not the foundations themselves.
Makes sense. Okay, so let's talk about what Paul means when he mentions the basic principles or the rudiments of this world.
Well, when the Bible talks about of this world, it's normally either a reference, Esther, to the godless world system, which is controlled by evil spirits, or it's referring to the realm of evil spirits and their influence on us. So here you have the Colossians, who were living, let's contextualize this, in this pagan environment involved with mysterious religions that also had connections with spirits. And these spirits were called the basic principles or rudiments. So this was the context the Colossians were living in. And then when they converted to Christianity, the heretics may have warned them that if they did this or that, then the evil spirits were going to come and make a mess of their lives. Or they might say, if you did not obey the entire law of Moses, these evil spirits will come and get you. And this is false religion. But, you know, false religion appeals to some people. But what we're not to do is to drift from faith in Jesus, nor from the word of God, which is truth itself. And Paul is saying, look, these rules that are a result of a misinterpretation of the Old Testament, they were only shadows of the coming of Jesus. Now, Jesus has come. So, for example, the animal sacrifices and the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, well, they don't have to be practiced anymore, because they've all been fulfilled in Jesus.
Absolutely. And, you know, likewise, Paul was also condemning those who were teaching that circumcision is necessary.
Yeah, here we go again, because Paul's having to reiterate and reiterate over and over again this point on circumcision. Why? Well, because there were heretics that were mixing up paganism with Judaism, and they were trying to obligate people to get circumcised, convincing them that they had to first practice Judaism, and only then would they then be able to serve Jesus. So what Paul is saying here is, look, circumcision is a sign of the covenant that God has with Israel. And it was all important for the old covenant, but not anymore. Since we now have this new covenant, there is a sort of spiritual circumcision, if you like, that takes place when we accept Jesus into our lives and into our hearts, because our hearts are made new with spiritual life that comes straight from his spirit. So in other words, this new covenant, the symbol for this new covenant is no longer circumcision. Verse 12 says, we were buried with Christ in baptism, which is a picture of how we are being associated then with the resurrection of Jesus, with the new life. So Paul is basically saying that going through circumcision makes no difference now in this new covenant. What really matters, in fact, what only matters, is conversion to Jesus. That is what has true and eternal value.
John, addressing something that may very well be tied to the Old Covenant, is observing sacred days or following like a specific diet, is that legalism or is that spiritualism?
Well, Esther, ultimately, the posture and the attitude of our hearts is far, far, far more important than what we do. If the posture and the attitude of our hearts is right, then it influences what we do, doesn't it? So the reason why we do or don't do something is not the important thing. It's the attitude of our hearts first. So we need rest. And Jesus, for example, took rest for a day when he'd completed creating the earth and the heavens. But whether we focus on rest on a Saturday or a Sunday or allocate a part of every day to rest and spend time with God, it's our heart's posture that is really important, and it should be one of sincerity and wanting to know God more as he longs for a deepening relationship with us. But if we believe that dedicating a certain day of the week, for example, to God, or observing a religious ceremony or a festivity makes us superior to others, makes us have more merit in God's eyes, and it becomes an obligation, a sort of law that is in itself more important than the essence of the gospel, then it's just pure legalism. Jesus, and he alone, is the essence of the Christian faith. And if we're tied up with this tradition, that way of doing things, singing these songs, following those secondary rules, and we begin to judge those who are not like us, then we are no better than the religious people of Jesus' day. You remember how Jesus described those people? As a brood of vipers. There are those that pile pressure on others, and then there are those who are much more like Jesus. You remember what Jesus' yoke was? Jesus' yoke is easy, and his burden is light, not heavy.
Wow, I absolutely love that explanation, John. Thank you so much for the clarity. Now, I do want to backtrack all the way back to the first verse of this chapter, where Paul seems to also be directing this letter to those in Laodicea. But wasn't this letter written specifically to the Colossians?
Yeah, well, Esther, you know, you're right. Indeed, we find here, actually, in the passage in Colossians, this reference, as you said there, to Laodicea. And in the very beginning, it says, for those in Laodicea. And then later on, at the end of the letter, actually, there'll be another reference that says, I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. And as we've mentioned before, Paul's letter was circulated around, so it might be possible that a copy of this letter also made its way to the Laodiceans. And I think Paul wouldn't have objected to knowing that his letters were doing the rounds, because the subject matter in the letters was good for all people, indeed in every age and every time.
All right. Well, of course, with all that we've learned today in this episode, John, how should we conclude our study of Colossians chapter 2?
Yeah, let's do that then, Esther. Well, our theme was true or false, and not everything that looks religious is of God. In fact, in our day, 2,000 years after Jesus' ascension, there is plenty that looks religious that is man-made. Our world today is filled with wrong notions about God, about Jesus, about how to get to heaven. And people are often tempted to go into the mystical world, seeking to communicate with angels and things that are advised against in the Bible. You know, there is something within the human heart that gravitates toward the sensational. And it's not always good for us, that. The occult, demonism, witchcraft, well, it's not innocent fun. And legalism, or putting any requirement alongside faith in Jesus for salvation, well, it's actually really dangerous. And Paul is saying that if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything that you need to make it through. And that we must be aware of anything that then competes with the cross of Jesus and the empty tomb. You know, the Bible is more important than we think, and faith in Jesus is more necessary than we think. But if you are in a church or a place of worship that is over-focused or even obsessed with behaviour, and I mean by that the law over belonging, consider what C.S. Lewis, we mentioned him a little bit earlier, didn't we? But consider what C.S. Lewis says here. An individual Christian may see fit to give up all sorts of things for special reasons. Marriage, meat, beer, cinema. But the moment they start saying the things are bad in themselves or looking down their noses at other people who do use them, they have taken the wrong turn. Jesus is the centre. Once he's not the centre, church has lost its way.
Well, we leave you there with something powerful to consider. Well, friend, thank you so much for joining us here on Mission 66. We hope that you will be with us as we return, same place, same time, to take a look at Colossians chapter 3. So until then, goodbye and God bless you.
And that's a wrap on today's Mission 66. Don't miss out on grabbing your free study guide at mission66.org. Follow along with John and Esther as they steer us through Scripture chapter by chapter. Ready for the next episode? Your study guide will be waiting at mission66.org, where you're also invited to share your thoughts, ask questions, or support our global mission with a donation. Visit us at mission66.org. Mission 66 is brought to you by TWR, Transworld Radio, and the ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Join us next time.